If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Romans 9, 1 through 13. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father in heaven, we come to your word. We come to learn of you, to grow in our understanding of this glorious gospel you have given us. We come in the name of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, because we know it is in him alone that this gospel is perfected. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We cannot see Jesus, but we know he is there at your right hand interceding for us. Help us to hear your word and grow in our faith that we might be stronger and stronger in our witness to others of this great unseen Savior. Amen. Paul comes in this chapter to a place that hurts his heart greatly. He's a Jew. He was a Pharisee, one with great zeal, as well as a Hebrew of Hebrews. He loves his people. He loves his nation. He desires with all his heart to see them all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He laments the fate of his fellow Israelites. These were all his kinsmen. And he sees how they have missed out on the covenants and promises of God. They have failed to see the redemption brought to them by their Messiah. It looked as though these covenants and promises made in antiquity have failed. John 1:11 says, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own people turned against him. This kind of leaves the idea of God's sovereignty up in the air. Are the promises God made over the centuries now null and void? Because the Jews misunderstood those promises and missed their Messiah. Does that mean that God's plan of redemption is over and finished? Paul answers that himself. Verse 6a, it is not as though God's word has failed. God's word is still alive. His word is still active in the hearts of men. The Jews, because of their sin, could never quite get the picture God was painting for them through his word. The Old Testament is full of covenants and promises, and they were all eternal in nature. The first covenant God made between himself and man was the covenant of works, and it is eternal. You cannot come to heaven today without this covenant's fulfillment. What the Jews could not understand is their Messiah came to complete that covenant on their behalf. This is one of the things that so saddens Paul. The Old Testament continually showed how man could not fulfill the covenant of works on his own. The teaching was clear. All men were sinners and fell short of the grace and glory of God. But it also showed that God was going to provide for those men who would open their ears and hear and their hearts and believe what he was providing through this Messiah. He was providing a wonderful salvation. The Old Testament and all of its writings was pointing the people to this one who would come and do for them everything they could not do for themselves. The Jews had everything they needed to know and understand this wonderful gospel of redemption that was brought to them by Jesus Christ. Paul was one of these blind Jews until God opened his heart on that Damascus road. Paul is overwhelmed with grief at the continuing blindness of his people. In his heart, he really wants them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This concern on behalf of the Jews by Paul is something we can experience today. How many individual churches, how many denominations have we seen over the centuries turn away from the truth of the gospel? Now, it never happens overnight. It comes about ever so slowly. Look at Israel. In Joshua 24:31, it says of Israel, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. With the passing of that generation, they began to stray from the Lord's teaching. We see this throughout the time of the judges in Israel. A good judge would rise up. He would remind them of their commitment to God. They would be fine until he died, and then they would fall back into their sins. We can see it when the kings came to power. A good king would be followed by several bad kings, and it would take a new king that was committed to God to turn things around. This is a pattern that has plagued man from the very beginning of time. A church is led by elders committed to God's word, a pastor who stays true to God's word, and the people are fine. This is not so hard to understand. Many of you won't remember this sermon for more than a few minutes after the service closes. However, it will have an effect on your behavior for some time to come. It seems at times that preaching is such a futile activity. But anytime the scripture is opened and the word proclaimed and expounded in a careful, accurate, and persuasive way, it will have a good effect. Now, please understand, the effects of the preaching do not come because of the preacher. They come because of the Spirit of God using his word in your heart. The Holy Spirit is going to take that word, the word that is proclaimed, and he will apply it to your heart, and it may be such that you don't remember it until he knows you need it. Paul is concerned about his people, just like any good preacher is concerned about his flock. The only way to make sure they're in a place they can grow is to present them with the truth of God's word. The preached word of God is a powerful force for the true believer. Paul has a great sadness in his heart for the Jews because he knows they had the prophets of old whom they rejected, thus rejecting God. But the word of God is never made void by man's failures to hear. It is never nullified by the rejection of men. God makes that clear in Isaiah 55:11. My word goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Paul comes in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, to consider God's sovereign choice. He begins with his sadness because of Israel. First, he shows his great anguish over their actions. Second, he expresses his deep and abiding grief. Third, he remembers their great privilege. Fourth, he recounts their rich history. Paul looked at his Jewish brothers and his heart is filled with anguish. He knows their fate if they continue on the course they're following. if they continue to deny the truth of the gospel. He speaks with a great concern. Verses 1 and 2. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He speaks as a man who is desperate to get his point across. He tells them, I speak the truth. Now, this is not something strange to Paul. He tells them, I speak the truth. This is not something that Paul sees as being strange. He does the same thing in 2 Corinthians 11:31 when he tells the Corinthians about his suffering for Christ's sake. He says, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. He tells the Galatians in Galatians 1:20, I assure you before God that what I am writing is no lie. In 1 Timothy 2:7, he is giving instructions about worship, and he reminds Timothy, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. The reason behind such emphatic statements from concerning his truthfulness comes from the lies being spread by him by the Judaizers. There had been an organized attack against Paul trying to discredit him. He is just reaffirming his desire to show them the truth. Note, his statements about his truthfulness are not based on his own reputation, but on God's character. In Romans, he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. In 2 Corinthians, he begins with the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. He lets them know up front who is behind the words and that the truthfulness of these words comes from God himself. In Galatians, he says, I assure you before God. Everywhere he uses this, he plants his flag for truth squarely in the character of the divine being. Should be easy to recognize Paul's deep emotions in this passage. William Hendrickson puts it this way. The sorrow of his heart is great in its intensity, deep in its nature, amounting to nothing less than anguish and unceasing in its duration. It really seems a little out of place, a little out of the character of Paul, that he would open up and speak so clearly about his inner state of mind and heart. The question has to be, why would he do this? Paul has not been shy in speaking about the Jews. He has spoken to them in language that could not be considered complimentary. Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Even after he pleaded with them and tried to get them to hear and believe, he still tells them the truth about their condition. Romans 11:7-10. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor. Yes, so they could not see, and ears so they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. I want you to know, I believe those Jews to whom he speaks here could easily come to believe Paul hates them. But there could be nothing further from the truth. What Paul is trying to accomplish in this is to make these people stop and think. He knows it's of the utmost importance to call those who are lost to come into the light. So he declares with gusto, Israel's unbelief and suffers the consequences of his action, his own rejection. It is indeed a heavy burden. A heavy burden for any man to carry, but out of love for his fellow Jews, Paul carries it. There should be no doubt, Paul loves his countrymen. He comes to them speaking the truth in Christ. He speaks the truth even though he knows it will be hard for them to accept. But he knows they must, or they will be lost for all eternity. Paul is a man committed to the Word of God. He loves the Jews, but his love for God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ is greater. He will not let his love for the Jews hold him back, because he knows the only hope they have is Jesus Christ. He pushes forward with this message of forgiveness and repentance, praying they will hear and believe. Now he puts an exclamation on this when he says, "My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." He says, listen to my conscience. Confirm it with the Holy Spirit. This goes with his promise. He's not lying in that Christ is the source of this truth. He has listened to God, and he has been taught by the Holy Spirit. He listened, and he has taken the message he was given, and he has delivered it unto his people in the hardness of their hearts. He has given his all to appeal to the consciences of those still living in darkness. He says in all of this, "I have great sorrow and increasing anguish in my heart." Paul knows. Paul knows what awaits his people who refuse to hear and believe the gospel. What awaits them is not pretty, and it grieves him that they will not listen. My friends, I pray you're not like the Jews here. I hope with all of my heart that you will open your ears, that you will listen to your heart, that you will believe on Jesus Christ, because he alone can save your soul. Paul is grieving over the hardness of his people. Verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." He begins with the word "for," which shows Paul is beginning to give the reason for his strong emotions seen in verses 1 and 2. What we learn is that his grief is so deep as a result of the unbelief of the Jews and God's great displeasure with them that it caused him to cry out. "I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." I believe Paul meant every single word of that. Listen to the depth of his grief when he declares, "I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ." Is it not clear that with these words, Paul shows his heart? This is the same man that spoke of the impossibility of being separated from Christ. This idea of being forever joined with Christ was in Paul's heart and soul. He is saying, "I love my people, the Jews, so much, I could wish God would take me in their place." But Paul knew how impossible that was, and that makes him even more despondent over their fate. Do you have such feelings for those you know who are lost and dying? This is what being a Christian is all about: caring for others. The person who shows no concern for others who are perishing may well need to stop and consider if he's really a Christian. The same type of love and concern is shown to us in the account of Joseph and his brothers. His brothers had done evil to Joseph and caused him great pain. But God used all of that to bring Joseph to the place that he could save his brothers and their families' lives. Joseph, when his brothers came to Egypt and he recognized them, he wanted to know if they had any sign of repentance in their hearts. He tested them. He tested them with the demand that they should bring Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, with them when they came again. He then arranged that it would look like Benjamin had stolen from him. When he told his brothers they would have to go home without Benjamin, Judah stepped up and interceded for Benjamin. Genesis 44:33. "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers." This is what Joseph wanted to hear. He wanted to know the love they had in their hearts for one another. This is the same type of love Paul shows toward his fellow Israelites. Moses shows the same love in Exodus 32:32 as he pleads with God for the Israelites. But now, please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Moses shows his love and willingness to die for his people. We can see the same love when David lost his son Absalom. This was the son who rebelled against him. 2 Samuel 18:33. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. Even in the midst of his son's sins, David shows his great love for him. What all of this should do is focus your attention on the one who earned your redemption through a love so strong, he gave his own son to secure it for you. Paul makes it clear. His great desire is to do all he can to save some of his people. In Romans 11:14, he does this in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. He explains in 1 Corinthians 9:22, To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul says he is willing to do whatever he can to bring people to the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This should be the desire of every believer. The desire should grow from this deep grief you feel at knowing these people will die. They will go to hell for all eternity if they do not hear and believe the gospel. How committed are you to telling others the good news of salvation? There's nothing easy in this. It's difficult. It requires a deep, an abiding love for all your fellow men. You have to be willing to suffer in Christ's name to take on this commission. It is a commission that will bring many rewards to those who engage in this act of love. Paul recounts the great privileges the people of Israel received from the Lord. Verse 4. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. This is a very impressive list of privileges the nation of Israel was given. He says they were the people of Israel. They were the descendants of Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God and would not let go until God blessed him. He received a great blessing, and his name was changed to reflect that blessing. His name was changed to Israel. It became a title of honor to be called an Israelite. Jesus shows this as he calls Nathanael, John 1:47. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. The honor found in this name, Israel, can be seen in passages of Peter and Paul as they preached. Both men throughout Acts use this term, men of Israel, as a title of honor. Israel as a nation was called out of the world by God to be separate from the world. Israel was not to be a nation like other nations. She was to be a testimony to the world of a God-driven nation, a nation with God as her king. What this calls for is that you recognize that an advantage is not necessarily a virtue, that a privilege is not always a merit. You can see this as you observe all the unique advantages and privileges conferred on Israel. Even with all God did for them, they turned their back on him. So with what these advantages and privileges did was only go to make their punishment harsher. Look at this wonderful advantage Paul says they were given. Theirs is the adoption as sons. They were accorded the great and high privilege of being adopted as God's firstborn. Exodus 4:22. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. Israel was God's own possession. Exodus 19:5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. The Israelites were the sons of God. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. He called them to be his people, his chosen. Isaiah 43:20. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. There can be no doubt that the adoption of Israel, it separates from other nations to be God's very own with a high honor. What Paul wanted them to understand in this honor was that the rock from which they were cut has come and is here. Isaiah 51:1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Another blessing they received was the divine glory. This is what some call the visible manifestation of the invisible God. They were on occasion blessed to see the glory of God descend and fill the temple to prove to them it was indeed God himself who was leading them. Believe, you remember the pillar of fire and the cloud, the day as they wandered in the desert? That was the glory of God. They were also blessed with the covenants of God. God directed the path of Israel by his covenants with them. There is really only one covenant of grace, but that covenant is revealed in many ways over history. Those who feared God rejoiced in the covenants they were given. This was a great honor to receive from God such direction. Another great honor was the receiving of the law. These people were given the very law of God. They were shown how to honor him, how to live life in honor of him and of one another. It is true. No one can perfectly keep the law, but it was given to help them recognize the one who would keep it on their behalf. They were also blessed with the temple worship. One of the creation mandates was worship. All men desire to worship, but most have no idea how or what to worship. The Israelites were blessed with a guide to proper worship. They could come before God and he would hear and answer them. He received their offerings of praise and blessed them. This was indeed an inestimable privilege. They were also blessed with the promises that had been given over the years. Promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to the people as a whole. The great promise was, I will be your God and you will be my people. The fulfillment of this promise and all the promises that came from it was dependent on one event, the coming of the Messiah. With the coming of Jesus Christ, this promise was completed by the mediatorial work of redemption. This is why Paul is so sad, because he sees that the people of Israel are missing the very fulfillment they were given and have sought with such enthusiasm for centuries. He continues with this by recounting how rich a history the people of Israel have had. Verse 5. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his 12 sons began a journey that is rich in interaction between God and man. God established the nation of Israel from these men. He sent many prophets from their number to do many great miracles to keep them on track as his people. He established a king over them and used that king to build the people into a great and mighty nation. He poured out his wrath on them when they sinned and covered them in grace when they repented. He used all of their trials, all of their troubles to keep them together and focused on the right path. That path had a specific goal, the sending of the Messiah. God promised Eve in the garden her seed would save the world. He chose Abraham and his descendants as the line through which Eve's seed would come into the world. What a great and wonderful privilege he bestowed on this line of people. It is through them that the Christ was sent to save mankind from its life of sin. This is the why of salvation. It was said salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. Jesus and Jesus alone can save a soul from death. Jesus came into this world. He came to do for men what they could never do for themselves. He came through the Abrahamic line. That should be a great source of joy to every Jew, but first, they must believe and accept it. Paul understands that there are far too many who will not accept Christ as the Messiah and will not believe in this message of hope. To Paul, this brings great sadness. None of us should ever lose sight of this sadness. There should be absolutely no one we want to see die and go to hell. Paul is stopped in the middle of this great doctrinal treatise to show the need of compassion on those who are lost and dying. There are so many in our day, in our lives, that are following this terrible path of destruction. You cannot change their direction. All you can do is lay before them the truth of where their path leads and offer them a clearer path that leads to glory and not destruction. This should be the desire of every believer, to show the lost and dying the way of hope. Your heart should feel the sadness of their refusal to hear and believe. This sadness should cause you to work even harder to know the truth and to be able to relay that truth to everyone who will listen. Please remember the promises of Jesus Christ. Take them, go forth with them into this world and emulate all he did to share the gospel with others. Let's pray. Glorious and almighty God, you have called us to turn from our sins. You call us to bring our petitions in return to the Lord. You have told us to say, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer our lives as living sacrifices of praise. No man can save us. We have no strength to save ourselves. We cast away all those things we have trusted in and place our hope and our trust in you and in you alone. This is the desire of our hearts, the goal of our faith. Bless us in Christ's name. Make our lives a testimony of your love. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.